In your Bibles this morning, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Not too long ago, I preached on Matthew 24, and I'll tie in a little connection with that again today. But again, as I urge you each week, I think it would do you well to go home and read the scripture after I've preached on it, to see the points that are made there, to see if you can understand maybe what I was saying today, and in connection with chapter 24 as well, how they tie together. So, Matthew 25, verse 1. Would you stand as we read God's word? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's pray. Father, once again, I thank you for the day, for another Lord's Day, another week, the privilege of life and health and strength. Be with those we need to be remembering. Bless Kathy as she travels, Charlotte as she travels. We pray for Tammy with her health, for Christine with her health. Pray for Wadad, Father. They might be able to schedule a scan for her lungs and that the antibiotics might work. Others of our church family that may be ill, thank you for bringing back those that were ill, Father. Bless those who will be traveling today. And we pray now that your word, as it's preached here and wherever it's preached, that you might bless it, Father, and that we might see decisions for the kingdom. Pray that you would look within my heart and remove anything that ought not to be there. May I be clean in your sight. May I be an instrument that you speak through, the Holy Spirit could work through, that you would take the message to the hearts and lives of individuals, and if there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, they may come to know you. Now work in our midst in a powerful way, Father. Bless this church and the ministry to this community, and I pray for the leaders of our town and our county and our nation, that they might seek your face and want to know and do your will. Pray for our missionaries and all that we need to be remembering, Father. Just thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I've told you before, it's very important that when you look at something, when we take a text, which is what we did a few moments ago, is take a text, you need to check it within the context, that is the surrounding scripture. You don't just go through the Bible and pick out a little spot here and say, oh, I like this verse, or I like this chapter, and do not connect it with the rest of the Bible at all. It's very important that you know where the text falls in the context, and you'll understand that in a minute as we talk more about that. I want to say to you, as I prepared the sermon, as I was getting ready for the sermon that I believe that God was leading me to preach, one of the things that I thought about was that I've been pastoring now for 60 years. In the years that I have pastored, I have seen many things come and go. I have pastored large and small churches, and in them you have people of differing beliefs and ideas and thoughts. And over that 60 years, I have seen so many people absorbed with prophecy. Absorbed to the extent that they want to figure out who the Antichrist is, when he's coming, who the false prophet is, when the rapture is going to be, when the millennial kingdom is going to be, and I could go on and on and on. They see everything as a sign of some kind, and they decide when Jesus is coming and when the kingdom is going to be set up. Now, let me clarify something before you judge me, and that is that I believe in prophecy. I have studied the Word of God and continue to study the Word of God. And for those of you who don't know it, I'm a premillennialist, and that's what I believe. Can I prove that's the way it's going to be? No. I think a lot of scriptures would lead in that direction. But I'm not going to say that unless you're a premillennialist, you're not in the kingdom of God or a part of the kingdom of God. So I do believe in prophecy, but what I do not understand is a study of prophecy to the exclusion of everything else. Let me give you an example. Why are Christians, writers, people in the church, preachers, whoever they may be, studying and trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back? I mean the exact hour. There have been so many books, and I'm not even going to bother to try to talk to you about them today, but there was a guy who wrote a book in 1988 that said 88 reasons that Jesus is going to come back in 1988. In case you haven't figured it out, that didn't happen. What does the Bible say if somebody says they claim to speak in the name of Christ, make a prediction, and it does not come true? It says that it is a false prophet. So we have people, Christians, who are looking at signs, trying to figure them out, explaining the signs, trying to find out the date, trying to find out who Antichrist is, and they look for signs in everything. Why, my question becomes is, would people want to continue to study looking for a day, an hour, that the Bible says cannot be determined? Only the Father in heaven knows that. Why would Christians want to spend a great deal of time reading every book, watching every video, looking at everything they can find about a sign of when to figure out the date that Christ is coming back? Why would they rather do that than talk to unsaved people about Jesus Christ? I don't understand. I don't understand how people can evangelize, if you would call it, to their prophecy idea, even to the point of trying to convert unsaved people to a particular view of prophecy, rather than spending time telling people about Jesus and his salvation. I really don't understand that. If an unsaved world never understands what prophecy is, as far as when the millennial kingdom is going to come and when Jesus is going to come and the man of sin and all of that, it doesn't really make any difference, does it? But if they never accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it makes all the difference in the world. You see, whatever you believe about premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, or anything else, a lost person can believe any of that he wants to, but if he doesn't know Jesus, according to the Scripture, he will die in his sin and spend eternity away from Jesus Christ. I think we need a concept, an understanding, a realization of what God expects of us and what salvation really is. Years ago, I was in a conference at the Southern Baptist Convention where a man was there by the name of Ergen Kaner. Ergen was a converted Muslim. He eventually became a Baptist minister. He gave his testimony to us, and one of the most impressive things I heard, and I think I've shared this with you before, But he said, as a Muslim, we lived all of our life thinking about the scales. Now, most of us step on digital scales and that kind of thing, but the scales that he's talking about is the balance scales. You've got one on each side. You put a weight on it, then you put something else on it till you balance it. He said, as a Muslim, we were taught all of our life to think about the scales. One side has your sin. One side has your good acts. And the only way you get to go to heaven is if when you die, there are more good acts than there are bad acts. So he said we lived all of our life never knowing if we would go to heaven, if we would go to a blessed place, and we could not know. There was no way of knowing until you die. And whenever you die, you find out which side of the scale had the most on it. Wouldn't it be difficult to live life that way? Notice what the Bible tells us in Luke 21, 27 to 28. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Do you see what that said? It didn't say, look for December the 31st in the year 2035, or what other year you might pick. He said, Jesus said, they will see the Son of Man coming. That's how you'll know when it's time. And when these things begin to pass, the things that I've been teaching you, Jesus said, you will know that your redemption draws nigh. How am I going to know? Well, either when I look up and see him return in rapture to take me home, or after I die, when I am in heaven with him and see his plan as it is fulfilled. In Matthew 12, 38 to 40, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. Now, see, they were doing it in Jesus' day as well. We want to know a sign about the coming of what's happening. But he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given but Jonas, the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, if you look at that scripture very clearly, and if you look at it in light of other scripture, what it says is, if you are looking for a sign of the return of Jesus Christ, then you're being disobedient to scripture and to Jesus himself. Because Jesus said, no sign is going to be given. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Only one sign will be given. And that one sign is the same as Jonas the prophet. What did Jonas do? He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then he came out and went preaching in Nineveh. And there was a great revival. What did Jesus do? He died on a cross. He was buried. And he rose again. But he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was Jesus saying? The only sign that you need, the only sign that will be given, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what he said. He said an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But as you think about it, it makes no difference, again, if you can figure out a timetable, and the Bible says you can't. The most important part is what Jesus said, and he taught it over and over and over again. And what was that? Be prepared. Be prepared. Where's the oil? Where is the oil of your life? Where is the preparation? In Matthew 24:3 that I preached on a few months ago, there were three questions the disciples asked Jesus Christ. When he showed them the temple area, they said, and Jesus told them the temple was going to be destroyed, the Son of Man was going to set up his kingdom, the Son of Man would come back. And the questions that they asked were three of them. When shall these things be? That is the destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming when you come back to set up your kingdom? And what is the sign of the end of the world? How will we know when it's coming to an end? How will we know when you're coming back? How will we know when you're setting up your kingdom? What are the signs the temple is going to be destroyed? And Jesus told them, if you read in chapter 24, don't be deceived. There are a lot of signs that are going to happen, and there are a lot of things that are going to happen that people are going to say that are signs fulfilling what I said. But he said, the time is not yet. Don't be deceived. They're going to try to lead you out places and say, Christ is here and Christ is there and all of that. It's not real. Don't believe it. Verse 36 of chapter 24. But of the day and the hour knows no man, not even the angels, but the Father only. I don't know how much plainer than that you get. Jesus said, but of that day and that hour knows no man, not even the angels. Even at that time, Jesus self-limited himself, and only the Father knew. So he said, don't be deceived. So if we think we can figure out when Jesus is coming back, we think we can figure out when the tribulation is going to take place, and we can figure out all these things Jesus said we could figure out, couldn't figure out, then we call him a liar. Because he said you can't know. And notice what he said in verses 37 to 39. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if you go back and read in Genesis the story of Noah and the flood, God said that the world had become so corrupted he needed to destroy it. So he saved Noah and his family and two of every animal. For 120 years, Noah built an ark. Now, the scripture is silent, really, on what happened during that period of time. There have been preachers who have guessed, and they've made their sermons, and they've made dramatic presentations. We can't prove it. We do know what Jesus said here. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until Noah entered the ark. That's not saying that that was evil, what they were doing. Nothing is wrong with marrying. Nothing is wrong with having a good time. Nothing is wrong with eating. We need to do that. But he said they carried on life as usual until the flood came. And when the flood came and took them away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what's the picture here? Noah built an ark over a 120-year period. It was a funny-looking thing. It really wasn't supposed to be a seaworthy vessel to go from here to someplace else. It was just to keep them alive until the flood went down. God told him how to build the ark and the dimensions, and he did. For 120 years, he labored. To our knowledge, the earth had never seen rain up until this point. Can't prove that, but it appears that way. I'm sure the people around there ask him what in the world he thought he was building. They'd probably never seen a boat before. If they had, they'd never seen anything like the ark. It was a monstrous, funny-looking thing. Whether they made fun of Noah or not, I don't know. The Bible tells us he preached for 120 years. How did he preach? By his life, by building an ark. And I'm sure that some people came by and said, Noah, what you doing up there? I said, I'm building an ark. A what? Building an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's to save me and the animals and my family. It's going to rain. What's rain? I'm sure those discussions took place. I don't know that they ever made fun of him and called him a lunatic or a nut or anything else. They may have just decided, you know, we'll leave him alone. He'll leave us alone. If that makes him happy, let him build his ark. What the point is, they lived life as usual and ignored everything he said or did. There came a day that God told Noah, take the animals into the ark, and he did. The neighbors apparently looked at it, and if they said anything, probably said, there's that nut putting those animals in there. They may not have even said anything. And they go inside, and there's something I want you to notice if you read the scripture. It said, once they got inside, God shut the door. It wasn't Noah, it was God. And God sealed the door. And the rain came. And the more it rained, the higher the water came. So the Bible says in verses 37 to 39, they did not know until the flood came and took them away. They didn't know the message was real. They did not prepare. They did not ask to get in the ark. They did not ask to build an ark. They just waited till the flood came and the door was shut. And when they saw disaster was on them, it was too late. Jesus said that's exactly the way it's going to be when the Son of Man comes back. The only warning basically is, there, Christians are in the ark, the flood comes, the others are outside. And then he gave a warning in verses 41 to 42. And again, Jesus is talking about two or three different time periods here, and I said that in my message before. But he said there's going to be two grinding in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two ladies will be cooking in the home. One will be taken, the other will be left. Whenever the rapture comes, there's going to be a separation, and Christians will be taken and lost will be left behind. But there will not be any warning. It's just one day we look up and there's Jesus coming to ransom his people. And he said, verse 44, be ready for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. How much clearer than that can you give? Be ready. After all this he talks about, be ready because the Son of Man will come when you least expect him. Verse 45 to 46, who is the faithful and wise servant, he said. Remember, he's talking about being ready. He who is busy preparing and being a steward of God's goods. That's who is the faithful and wise servant. That's what he told us. So in Matthew 25 that I read to you a few minutes ago, Jesus said, and he said it more than once in different places in the scripture, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's also referred to sometimes as the kingdom of God. So when you think about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, what do you think about? Many people think about heaven. Some people think about a millennial kingdom. Some people believe about a time down the road, whatever. They're not sure altogether what they believe, but they believe that the kingdom of God is coming. And so they're waiting. But the Bible says in Luke 17, 20 to 21, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Now that's interesting. The kingdom of God will not come with observation, and they won't say it's here or it's there. But then he could have stopped there, but he didn't. Notice what he said. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Behold, the kingdom of God is in you. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, Christ comes to live in our heart, and the kingdom of God is inside of us. Now, there is a kingdom of God whenever we're going to in the millennial kingdom and all of that, but Jesus is saying on this earth, we're not living in the kingdom of God. We're living in foreign territory down here. This isn't our home. But the kingdom of God is inside of us. And if the kingdom of God is inside of us and God wants everybody to know about it, what are we supposed to do? Tell everybody about it. Now look at the five foolish and the five wise virgins that I read about a few moments ago. Why were there 10? I don't know. I can't explain everything in the parable. Remember, a parable is a story that is given that you can identify that relates to something that is real and true. Every aspect of the parable doesn't have to be exactly like it happens. It is a teaching tool, an illustration, if you would. So I think, personally, that the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins comprise all, if you would. A complete number, in other words. Sometimes 10 is used as a complete number. What are the virgins? Typically in the story of a wedding of that day, the bridegroom goes and he goes to the bride's house and then he brings her to his house or to his father's house, whatever the arrangements have been. They never know when he's going to do that. It's whenever he gets ready to. And oftentimes, it was at midnight or late at night. There are virgins, people who are waiting to see the bridegroom. They want to meet him. They want to help him and go into the party where they're at. So the picture is here that we have five foolish, five wise virgins who have come with their lamps. Now, if you read the scripture very carefully, and again, I cannot totally prove this. I can say to you what I see. But as I've studied it and looked at it, it appears that the five foolish virgins came with no oil whatsoever. The five wise virgins came. It says they have oil in their vessel, and I believe that it means in the vessel of their lamp. Now remember, the virgins would have come out while it was daylight. They would not need the lamps to burn until the bridegroom is coming after dark. So while they're waiting, they slumber. That's not necessarily a sin. People rest. While we're down here waiting for Jesus to come, what do? We live our lives and we slumber sometimes. We take a nap. And so they have fallen asleep. About the midnight hour, the bridegroom comes. And the people that are coming ahead of him begin to scream out and say, "The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming." And so the virgins all arose and trimmed their lamps, the Bible says. What does that mean? It means that they set their lamps afire. They'd not been burning because when they went to sleep, it was probably daylight. It's dark now. They've been sleeping. They didn't need to have their lamps burning. And so they get up to light their lamps, and we don't know what kind of lamp they had. There were a couple of kinds at that time, but one of them was a torch. They would have rags on top of it. And so the foolish and the wise lit their torches. And whenever they did, the wise burned and they had light. But the foolish went out. Now the reason they went out is because there was no oil in their vessel. And so therefore, the wise virgins had their torches lit, being fed by the oil. The foolish have no oil whatsoever. They did not bring any oil with them. And all that burns is the rags or the wick or whatever it is that they have, and it quickly goes out. And the foolish say, "Loan us some of your oil." to the wise virgins. And the wise virgins said, we can't do that. If we did that, we wouldn't have enough oil. You need to go buy oil. They went to buy oil. While they were gone, the bridegroom came. The bridegroom entered the house. And when the foolish virgins came back, they were locked out. And they beat on the door. Lord, Lord. Notice it in the scripture. When you say something twice, it's double emphasis. It's very important. Lord, Lord, open to us. We're important, you see. You need to let us in. But he said, I know you not. The scripture says then, watch therefore, because you know neither the hour or the day when the Son of Man cometh. Now, if you read the scripture in commentaries of various kinds, you're going to find all kinds of explanations. Oil generally refers to the oil of the Spirit, but that makes no sense in this context, partially. Because you can't share your oil with anybody else. You can't give the Holy Spirit to somebody else. You also can't run out of the Holy Spirit. If you're really baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. What happened was you have five virgins who did have the oil of God's Spirit in there. They were saved. They were ready. You have five foolish that had no oil. Oh, they were still looking for Jesus to come. I'll tell you what, you can go downtown Camp Verde or you can go anywhere today and start talking to people and you'll find a lot of animosity against Christianity, but you will also find a lot of people who are non-believers who talk about the coming of Jesus Christ and going to heaven. Do you realize if you listen good to everybody who dies, where do they go? Heaven. You don't hear many people out in public say, well, so-and-so died and they went to hell. If they say anything at all, they say, well, we're not sure where he's at or where she's at. But everybody that dies by the world's standards, by most of the world's standards, believe that they go to heaven. That they deserve the good that's coming. But he said, you don't know when the hour is coming. You need to be prepared and you need to have the oil. And if you wait till Jesus comes back, or you wait till you die, it's too late. And you can't borrow somebody else's salvation. I had a man in a church that I pastored years ago. When I went there early to pastor the church, I hadn't been on the field very long. Didn't know him that well. He was around me and he thought he was joking, but he was being partially serious. He was a member of the church. But he said, I'm planning on getting into heaven on my wife's coattails. It doesn't work that way. You can't borrow somebody else's oil. It is only if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, after this story of the virgins in verse 14, Jesus went on to say, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a foreign country, and he put his servants in charge of his goods. You notice how Jesus keeps going back to the fact that we are stewards here, and he's coming back, and we need to be ready when he comes back. He put him in charge of his goods. And whenever he did that, he came back later, and he asked for a reckoning. Most of them had doubled the goods that had been given. But one man who had one talent came back and he dug in the ground and he dug up the talent the Lord had given and he said, here's your talent back. Basically, I don't agree with anything about you. I didn't want your stinking talent, and I'm paraphrasing. I didn't want your stinking talent. Wasn't going to do anything with it. Not going to help you out. Don't believe your kingdom. I'll give you back what you gave me. Do you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a man who lives this life, does not serve God, does not act as a steward. He said, here's the life you gave me. I'll give it back to you. I don't agree with salvation. I don't agree with your kingdom. I don't agree with any of it. Notice what he said in verse 25, verses 31 to 34. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit down upon the throne. Now remember, the master came back and asked for an accounting of the goods he'd given. Now Jesus says what the Son of Man's going to do. He's going to sit upon the throne. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The judgment. Not a pretty thing, is it? Jesus sitting on his throne, saying, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Who defines that? Jesus does. How does he define it? By whether or not we have the oil of Jesus Christ in our life. Whether or not we've trusted him as our personal Savior. Noah preached 120 years. And nobody responded until the flood came. Once the door was shut, it was too late. The virgins waited. They waited most of the night. But five of them were not prepared. They were not prepared to see the bridegroom when he came. And they had no oil. They were not saved. Are we going to confront Jesus someday and say, you were wrong? You didn't know what you were doing? I figured it all out. I've got a better plan. Are we going to try to do that someday? Are we going to, like the man with the talent, give back what we received? Are we going to meet him with joy? Prepared to meet him. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's not what's on one side of the scale and what's on the other side. How do you get the oil that the wise virgins had? You get the Holy Spirit by confessing to God you're a sinner, by believing Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Inviting him into your life to save you and forgive you and giving you eternal life. And then if you're really born again, you're going to want to tell other people about Jesus because you don't want anybody to go to hell. You want to tell everybody about Jesus. You want them to know. It's a simple matter. It's not joining the church. It's not living a good life. It's not being baptized. It's confessing, I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve heaven, but Jesus died for me and paid the price for my sin. I confess my sin. I accept the blood of Jesus as a sacrifice and forgiveness, and I'm prepared to meet him. When Jesus comes back someday, I do not believe he's going to look at people and say, well, did you figure it out when I was coming back? Were you right? I don't believe he's going to say, do you realize when the tribulation is? I don't think he's going to ask you if you're right being a premillennialist, an amillennialist, or postmillennialist. You know what I think he's going to ask you? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? I think I gave the illustration once before, but I'm going to give it to you again. There was a man who went to visit a garden, a very beautiful garden. The gardener was there working in the garden and meticulously had every weed taken care of and beautiful garden. The man who visited the garden walked over to the gardener and said, you do a beautiful job. Here, you're a great gardener. This is the most beautiful garden I've ever seen. There's not a weed anywhere. The flowers are beautiful. Everything is pure. Very perfect. He said, your master must be very proud of you. And he said, I have no idea. He said, I've never seen my master. I've never met my master. My master has never been to the garden. And the man said, "The master has never been here?" He said, "Well, I can't believe the master's never been here. You keep it so meticulous as if you expect him to come tomorrow." And the gardener said, "No, as if I expected him to come today." Are you prepared if Jesus comes today? I hear Christians say many times, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I hear Christians say many times, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. I wish it would be today. I wish it would be that. Are we ready? Are we ready? Because there's an accounting. What have you done with the 10 talents I gave you, or the 5 talents I gave you, or the 2 talents? What have you done with it? Do you have any oil in your lamps? You see, the interesting thing about the story is the wise virgins couldn't wait for the bridegroom, but the foolish virgins couldn't either. But they didn't understand what it was all about. So they missed out on the party. And once the door is shut, it's shut. Our musicians are going to come, and as they do, Jesus wants you to be prepared, and if you read the New Testament, you'll see it time and time and time again. He wants us to be prepared, and he wants us to tell other people about Jesus. He is coming back someday, and I don't know when it's going to be, and really doesn't make any difference. It's his time period. It's his world. It's his kingdom. Until then, the kingdom of heaven is in my heart. And in your heart, if you're born again, until we get to fully express it with others in the kingdom of God. But what he says to us is, I've gone to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. Just like the bridegroom goes to his Father's house to prepare a place for the bride. And I'm going to come back and get you someday. That is the church, those that are born again, that where I am, there you may be also. And we need to be ready to meet him when he comes. If you don't know him, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. Be glad to talk to you about it today or any other day. But Jesus died to save you. He became man, the God-man, died on a cross for our sin because he was perfect. He was sinless, but he died for our sin. And if we confess our sin, he confessed, as we confess to him, he covers us with his blood. As we stand, this is your time, verse of invitation, whatever need you might have, would you stand?
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after
Thank you for being here today. Have a good week. Remember our Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock, church council at 5. And I trust that you're being good stewards in God's kingdom and you're prepared if He would come today or tomorrow or whenever it may be. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Chet, would you dismiss us, please?
The Savior.